The book of 3 John this morning, if you turn there, please, the book of 3 John. It's an epistle, it's a letter, and it has very much that letter feel. It's the shortest book in the entire Bible, the book of 3 John. We'll read the whole book. It's not often you can say that on a Sunday morning. We're going to read the whole book of the Bible. 3 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, whom you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name.
Well, all of us have been there. We know it's the truth, but it sure doesn't look good. It feels rather cold, rather sterile, perhaps rather lonely. It doesn't look good. Truth doesn't feel good. But the truth of the gospel is good. When we say the word holy, sometimes the word itself has that clinical feel to it. Maybe that stainless steel feel to it. God is holy. And we know it's true, and we even know it's good. But it feels distant. Something's lost. It just feels like it's something that I don't want, I don't desire, because I don't maybe understand it as well as I should. God's goodness to sinners in Christ is what the gospel is all about. And the book of Genesis sets up what God's goodness looks like. It looks like day separated from night. It looks like land separated from sea. It looks like day and night, land and sea, filled up with starry hosts and swimming fish and flying birds and creeping things. And then to crown it all off is man. Man and woman made in the image of God. A secret, a mystery of the triunity of a three-in-one God who loves and pursues relationship even with his creation. And as we enter into this gospel and we understand what the gospel actually is, it's more than just holiness and sin. It's God pursuing sinners at the expense of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know that the gospel is good. But the truth of the gospel is not just good, it's also glorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ is he's taken this truth that seems maybe cold or sterile, isolating, and he's packaged it such that it's become inviting, warm, that it becomes welcoming. Chris, if maybe I could have your help on getting this one advanced, I'm afraid. The truth of the gospel draws us in. At least it's meant to. At least it does when it works right. This is what God does. He draws us into his story. He invites us into that room that he's prepared. In fact, he even uses this kind of language when Jesus is ready to die on the cross, the night that he's going to be killed. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Does that sound lonely? Does that sound cold? Does that sound sterile? Jesus Christ is preparing for you a honeymoon suite where he will take you to be his bride and live with him forever. Forever. It's like the beginning of the holidays that will never end. The beginning of a reunion that will never end. That's what God is calling us to in Jesus Christ. Paul calls it the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The happy God. Oftentimes when we think of a holy God, we don't think of a happy God. We don't think of a blessed God. We think of a God who's austere. A God who's maybe scowling. Who's frowning. That's not our God. Our God is a blessed God. Our God is a happy God. Our God is a full God who's so full he spills over into his creation. He's so full that he gives. He's so full that he doesn't focus on himself. He's always focusing outward. Even in the Trinity, God has always been focused on the other members of the Trinity, the Father to the Son to the Father, by the power of the Spirit. God is outwardly focused. He's so full that he spills out over. And he gave creation in order to spill out over into his creation. To give. That's why it says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from this Father of lights who can't change, even for our sin. So this glorious God has given to us a glorious gospel. James calls our Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of glory, the King of beauty, the one who is the capstone of all that is good. But not only is the gospel good and not only is the gospel glorious, but the truth of the gospel is absolutely lovely. Absolutely lovely. And as we come to this February season, it's not just because Valentine's Day is next Sunday, guys. Bing, bing, bing. Valentine's Day is next Sunday, all right? But when we come to this gospel, the gospel itself is lovely. It's attractive. It's a love song. It's a love story. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not a cold, sterile life, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, Jesus said. That you might know the warmth, the vibrancy, the welcome of home. That's what the gospel is. Now, Paul has been called the apostle of faith. Peter has been called the apostle of hope. John is known as the apostle of love. Oh, wait a minute. I want you to get that drilled into your head. John is known as the apostle of love. That's not what John was known as earlier. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, James and John, Jesus called them the sons of what? Do you remember? The sons of thunder. Okay, they were a little boisterous, a little trigger happy. We see in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, that when one of the cities didn't receive Jesus, they turned to Jesus and said, hey, you want us to call down fire on them so they can be consumed? Should we take care of these people for you, Jesus? Oh, wow. All right. Guarding the glory. Holiness, man. Sterile. Let's keep this clean. John is consumed with the beauty of Jesus Christ. Listen how he starts his gospel. He says, we have beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. That's when John starts his gospel, this is what he wants to impress on those who are hearing what this gospel of Jesus Christ actually is. This is the gospel of Jesus, the one who showcases the glory of God, and he showcases the glory of God in the grace of God and the truth of God. You're in 3 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. John has tasted, he's picked up on the beauty of Christ, and it's absolutely changed him. From this trigger-happy son of thunder to become the apostle of love. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to this life, and we proclaim to you eternal life, the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us and understand what our fellowship looks like. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Does that sound like something that's austere and off-putting? That's an invitation. John says, listen, I have entered into the greatest love story ever written. The biggest story of history. And it's not my story, it's the story of God. It's the story where Jesus is the hero. And he wants us to understand that he's touched it. He's tasted it. He's seen it. He's tasted and seen that God is good. And because he's tasted and seen the goodness of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's done something to him. It's changed him. It's changed him from the inside out. Truth. It changes us. The loveliness of God's truth demands that truth be seen as lovely. If people don't see truth in us as lovely, then we're not properly portraying the truth. And if we're not properly portraying the truth, it's probably because we haven't seen the loveliness of the truth that we claim to know. Because the loveliness of God's truth demands that the truth be seen as lovely. And John, as he writes these epistles, he writes these epistles kind of as a package, is probably the best way to understand it. The message that he wants the church to understand is 1 John, the book of 1 John. I like how I think Dane Ortlund refers to 2 John and 3 John. He calls them cover letters. So when we have the book of 1 John, we basically have the epistle of John to whichever church he's writing to. You can call it Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. John is writing to this church that remains unnamed. But he also writes a cover letter to the church. Hey, this is kind of an introductory thing, and just a short synopsis. I'm sending this, and he addresses the church in 2 John. But then he writes a cover letter to the person who receives this, the recipient, perhaps the one who hosts the church, an elder in the church. And so he writes to Gaius, and that's what we find here in 3 John. So a cover letter in 2 John to the church at large, telling them, hey, I've written this letter to you. And then a cover letter to Gaius as kind of a personal note, hey, I've written this letter, make sure that it gets received by the church. Because there's a problem. Diotrephes is trying to make sure that these communications aren't received, especially from John that he sees as a threat to the ministry in this location where he's been, where Diotrephes is serving, or at least claiming, carving out a place for ministry. But John is going to, in 3 John, he's going to demonstrate, he's going to imitate, he's going to provide for us a model of the loveliness of truth. And so he's going to lay out for us seven lovely reasons that truth matters. And we're going to walk through those here this morning. 3 John, verse 1, the elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Truth matters, number one, because relationships matter. And so he's going to write four different times, my beloved Gaius. And it sounds like an awkward term. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't seem like one of those manly terms, John writing to Gaius. My beloved Gaius. it just kind of sounds awkward. But it's not meant to be. It's a term of endearment. He says, I love you in the truth. This is agape. This isn't a false love. It's not a weird love. It's not a homosexual love. There's nothing strange, awkward, weird about this. This is deep companionship, fellowship in the trenches kind of love. We're reading a story right now written by Marcus Luttrell, who was the lone survivor of Operation Red Wing back in 2005 on a special ops mission in Afghanistan. And as he writes about the different members of that SEAL team that went in and was given a mission where three lives were lost and his was not, he writes in such a way that he loves these brothers. That's the feel. John, who's in enemy territory, who's waiting to go home to be with his beloved Savior, says, listen, you're on my team. I love you. We're in these trenches together. We've tasted God's goodness. We've got a camaraderie. We've got a companionship. We've got an understanding of life that bonds us closer than anything because the Spirit of God lives in you and the Spirit of God lives in me. And that Spirit draws us together closer than flesh and blood. We're not just blood brothers. We're spirit brothers. And so John says, this is what we have. We have a bond because the love of God dwells inside of us and draws us like a magnet to each other. And he's going to explain that in his Gospel of 1 John. And so he uses this term that to us may be beloved. So we think of peace signs and all, and maybe rainbows, right? That's kind of the picture that we get. So we just love one. Love has lines of demarcation. You're either in truth or you're out of truth. But it's not a cold and sterile line of demarcation. It's something bold, it's strong, it's manly. Not macho, but very manly. As Jesus Christ has entered into and takes up this humanity and draws us into the love of God. Truth matters because relationships matter. And he calls Gaius his beloved, whom he loves in the truth. He closes out this whole epistle by referring to the loved ones, the philoi, the Philadelphia ones, if you will. Friends. It's the only place in Scripture where Christians are called friends, but the term itself means loved ones. Look at verse 15. Peace to you. The friends greet you, or the loved ones greet you. And please, greet the loved ones for me, every one of them by name. By name. John is writing, and he's writing to Gaius, and he says, Gaius, I've got this letter. I need you to make sure that the church hears it. Diotrephes is going to try to make sure it doesn't happen. I need you to make sure that it does happen, okay? Because I love these people. I want them to know that I love them. I want them to know that they're loved ones, not just by me, but by God. I want them to know that we have this connection, this strong, powerful, real connection that's God-induced in our lives. And he says, I want them to know that they have names and I know them. He writes, greet each of them by name, and he could have written them out. It's not just because he's an old man and he's forgotten them. It's because he's an old man who loves each one of them. My grandparents have on their mantle in their house a little Christmas tree. And it has snowmen of all the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And each one of those little snowmen has a name written on it. because each one of those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren matters. And that's the feel of the elder John as he's writing to this church. He's saying, listen, I think of them, and all of them have a name, all of them have a face, not just to me, but to the one who purchased them with his blood. Truth matters because relationships matter. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ puts out his hands and he's nailed to that cross, it's not wrong for the hymn writer to say, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart, as the great high priest would bring in the breastplate that has all of the names of each of the tribes written on that breastplate. In a literal sense, Jesus, our high priest, comes before the Father with my name written on his heart. My name, your name. That's not a cold and sterile truth, my friend. This is the warmth of the gospel to which you're called, invited, and brought in, and also commissioned to carry out. This is the truth of the gospel. And John says, truth matters because relationships matter, because Jesus Christ gave his life for you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've told you my testimony, that when I was just 3 years old, my mom read that verse, and she said, for God so loved the world, but she wrote my name in there because that's appropriate. God so loved Ryan that if Ryan believes in him, Ryan will not perish, but Ryan will have eternal life. Jesus died for Ryan. You can write your name in there. And John says, I want you to greet every one of them by name because those are the names for whom Jesus died. Those are the names for whom I pray. Those are the names that are going to be carried into eternity by the blood of Jesus Christ. Truth matters because relationships matter, but truth matters because souls matter. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health. And oftentimes that's where our prayers stop, right? God, please bless my kids down in Greenville. I pray that all would go well with them and that they would be in good health. That's not where he stops. That you may be in good health as all goes well with your soul. I pray that your body would be as healthy as your spirit. One of the commentators says, how would you like that if somebody prayed that about you? I pray that you would be as anemic as your spirit. I pray that you would be as craving as your spirit healthy. John, as he's writing to Gaius, he says, Gaius, listen, truth matters. You're walking in truth. He's going to say that in verses 3 and 4. You're walking in truth. So because you're walking in truth, you are soul healthy. I know you are soul healthy. I'm praying that your body would be as healthy as your soul. I'm praying that your circumstances would be as peace-filled as your soul is filled. A man can endure just about anything so long as he has hope, right? But you pull away hope, and you pull away life. The gospel of Jesus Christ fills our souls to such a degree that it doesn't matter, come hell or high water, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Neither principalities nor powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My soul is well. It's well with my soul. We have a song that says that, right? How can my soul be well? It can be well with my soul because of truth. And when it's not well with my soul, it's because truth is not appropriated the right way. Because every blessing in the heavenly belongs to me. Because of Jesus Christ, every blessing that God has is mine. So when it's not well with my soul, it's only because I've not taken truth and appropriated. Truth matters because souls matter. Have you ever stopped and think that the state of your soul is impacting the truth of your life? That the biggest problem in your witness may not be the words that you are saying or not saying. It may be the life that you're living or not living, because your soul is not appropriating the truth of the gospel. Number three, truth matters because this life matters. He says in verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came back and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now Gaius is saved. He will be in heaven when John gets there and when Gaius dies. Gaius will go to heaven. John knows that beyond the shadow of a doubt. So Gaius can live like he wants right now because he's on his way to heaven. He's got his ticket to ride, right? That's not it. John says, there's no greater joy, not just that you're going to heaven, but between now and then, you're walking the path of truth. That's what I rejoice in. Yes, I rejoice that you're going to heaven. That's a given. But what I'm really excited about, what really trips my trigger as a father figure in the faith, is that between here and there, you're keeping your path. You're keeping your feet on the path of truth. This life matters. How do we know that we believe? And John's going to say that in 1 John. How do you know that you have eternal life? It's by walking on this path of truth. Here's how you can know that you are headed to heaven, because your feet are walking on the path of truth. Romans says it just a little bit differently. It borrows language from the Old Testament. It says, the just shall live by what? By their faith. The just, the ones who will be in heaven one day, are those who walk this life by faith. They didn't just exercise faith when they got down on their knees and prayed, Jesus, come into my heart. Amen. They got up off their knees and they planted their feet in the pathway called faith. And so between that time when they accepted Jesus Christ to that time when they see Jesus Christ with their eyes, they're walking a path that points to Jesus. This life, my friend, does matter. Yes, it matters that you ask Jesus Christ to save you. But then you walk by faith in this Son of God. And John says to Gaius, I am so thankful that they testify to your truth. You are walking in truth. And our relationship is such that I can say the one that I led to Christ is walking with Christ in his vision. As a parent, I can say amen to what John says. You as a parent, you can say amen to what John says. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Why? Because this life matters. This life matters. If I'm not walking in truth, it must be to some degree because I don't believe it. Because I've not accepted it. Because I'm not appropriating that truth in my life. I may not have it at all if I'm not walking in truth. I may have done the right things, said the right things, gone the right places, avoided the right places. But I don't have truth. And so John says, listen, this life matters, and truth will make all the difference in this life. Number four, truth matters because God's glory matters. He says, I'm proud of you, Gaius. You're doing the right things. You're supporting the right people. You're giving them the support that they need. They've come back and they've testified of how you've invested in their ministries. They're called the brothers. They're strangers to you, but they're not strangers to me. He says down in verse 6, they testified to your love before the church, and you would do well to send them on their journey in a manner that is worthy of God. Axios, worthy. It's kind of related to the word doxos, the glory, that which God is worth. He says, I want you to send them on a way that's appropriate to the fullness of the measure of God. So when you think of how much God is worth, I want you to give them whatever help you're able to in accordance with what God is worth. Wow. Do you love that brother or sister in Christ, gauged not on what you think they're worth, but what on what you think God is worth? Well, you know what? I will when I believe the truth. When I see that that person is a blood-bought, redeemed brother or sister in Christ, I will treat them in a way that I treat them in a way that showcases the worth of God in their life. And he says, this is why I have to believe the truth, not just about me, but about others. And so there's going to be a huge emphasis in 1 John on loving the brothers, loving the brothers, loving the brothers. And it's not about me. It's about what God has done in them, the value that God has placed on them, and believing the truth of the change that God is working in them, the glory that will be revealed in them. He says the truth matters because God's glory matters, and it matters in their lives, and it's showcased in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul repeats this theme. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you are called. Philippians 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. 1 Thessalonians 2, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you to His kingdom and glory. God's glory demands that you know the truth and believe the truth, not just for yourself, but as it applies to others as well. A fifth reason that truth matters is because Christ's name matters. In verse 7, they've gone out for the sake of the name. Now, he doesn't say which name, but Acts chapter 4, when John and Peter have gone down to the temple, they've raised a man who could not walk. And they say, let us tell you that this man walks in the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. It's His name that makes the difference. And so they're brought in before the Sanhedrin, and they beat them, and they say, don't preach in that name. In chapter 5, it says that they go back and they praise God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. It doesn't say Jesus, it just says the name. The verse before, the verse after talks about the name of Jesus. But when they refer to the name, they're referring to the name of Jesus. Truth matters because the name matters. Christ matters. Christ is the name. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the one around whom this whole goodness of God is revealed. This goodness of God is written into this story in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so for the sake of His name, truth matters. A truth that's going to differentiate between good and evil, good and wickedness, right and wrong, light and darkness. He's going to use these terms in his book, 1 John. He says, this is lovely. It's not meant to be cold and sterile. Yes, there's lines that need to be drawn. Because the name matters. Because the glory matters. Because the relationships matter. But don't get this wrong. Truth isn't cold and sterile. Truth is robust and warm. It's huge. It's strong. He says that truth matters because goodness matters. Down in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil. Rather, imitate good. Why? Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. You don't know truth. You don't know God if you don't do good. It kind of gets back to our little no love be do thing, right? Okay. If you don't do good at the end of the equation, it's because you don't love, you don't know what is good? God. Because the only way you can do good is if you have seen and known and loved what is good. And when you do, it changes you. It changes how you talk. It changes who you love. It changes where you go. It changes how hard you work. And so when he talks about the efforts, he talks about entering into a work for these men. You're going to put your life on the line for these strangers who are coming in and giving their lives for the gospel. It changes what you do. It changes where you invest. So we need truth because goodness matters. Goodness as distinguished from evil there in verse 11. He uses the word kakos. Kakos has the idea of being opposite that which is not just good, agathos, but opposite that which is good, kalos. Kalos is the word for beautiful. It has the idea of being fitting, of being nourishing, of accomplishing that which it is designed to accomplish, but doing so in an attractive way. Kakos has the idea of being not just bad, but reprehensible. It's that thing that makes you gag. It's that kind of ugly. It's that which brings harm, injury. It's that which is dangerous, pernicious, poisonous, deceptive. That's evil. It's also discerning between what is wicked. He calls what Diotrephes is doing in verse 10 wicked nonsense that he raises up against us. Wicked has the idea of being worthless, of being vicious or degenerate. Yes, it brings harm, but it is just the opposite of what is good. So you have to discern what's good and what's evil. That's not bad. That's a good thing. Because if you don't know what's poison, you're going to drink the wrong stuff. And it's not only going to be bad for you, it's going to be bad for those who you're responsible for. And so he said, you have got to learn the difference. You've got to learn to distinguish goodness. Truth does matter. And finally, truth matters because reputation matters. He's going to commend to them Demetrius there in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony. I'm talking about good. You want to talk good? Demetrius. Look at Demetrius. He's got a testimony. He's got a good testimony from everyone. He's lived his life before others, and as others have examined him from all their different angles, they say, yep, this guy stands in accordance with the truth. But not only does he have this character exam that he passes the doctrine exam. Not only do others affirm his goodness, but so does the truth itself. Doctrine proves that this man is walking in truth. The truth itself commends Demetrius. So take my letter from him. He's a good man. Make sure that others hear what he has to say because I'm sending him. In fact, others commend him, the truth itself commends him, and I commend him. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. Reputation matters. Your reputation is something that you take with you wherever you go. It precedes you. It follows you. In fact, even after you die, your reputation will linger. What reputation are you carving out for yourself? Is it one that's based on truth? Is it one that points others to Jesus Christ? When they think about you, do they think about the goodness of God? Is their heart encouraged in the Lord? When they're going through those tough times and they think back on the life of Kim Kirby, they say, you know what? I can do this because I remember a time in Kim's life when she looked at Jesus. She reminded us about Jesus, and it looked like this in her life. You know what? We can keep going because we've seen it. We've tasted and seen God's goodness in the life of Demetrius, in your life. When we come to this issue of truth, John presents it in such a way so powerfully, so lovingly, so warmly. It makes you want to be a part of it, doesn't it? John, I want what you got. I want you to call me beloved. I want to be one of those insiders in this story. Seven lovely reasons that truth matters. Truth matters, my friend, because relationships matter. Jesus died for you. Truth matters because souls matter. And the health of your soul, regardless of circumstance, is your true health. Number three, because this life matters. Between the time you get off your knees asking Jesus Christ to save you to the time when he welcomes you into his kingdom, you've got a road to walk. A road that showcases that you're walking by faith. Truth matters because God's glory matters. Truth matters because Christ's name matters. Truth matters because goodness matters. And truth matters because your reputation matters. When we come to truth, the loveliness of God's truth demands that the truth be seen as lovely. Now, as a pastor, as a young pastor, I don't know that I'd done that very well at times. As a dad, as a husband, as a friend, I don't know that I do that very well at times, but it's still my job. It's your job as well. This is our job. Do you believe the truth? Do you know the truth? Then what does the truth look like in your life? In John's life, it looked like reaching out in love, because these things matter, and they matter eternally. Let's pray.